Now, can you hear me? Good. I was moved by that last song and the song before that Jesus is calling us and that He bore it all. But I don't know if it was the second or the third verse of the song before about having the right heart. He calls, and am I answering? And am I looking? And am I responding with the right heart? I hope that I preach this sermon with the right heart this morning. And I hope that you receive this lesson this morning with the right heart. We have a good crowd in here this morning. I appreciate your presence and I ask for your kind, very kind attention. I'm trying to blend two things together and hopefully it'll come out right. I never owned a mule, but I've been told that if you had a mule and you tried to push him, you'd get nowhere. You could tug on him. You could shove him. You can do all of that, and that mule is stubborn, and he's just going to stay where he wants to stay. But if you take a little bit of food, and you go before him, and you guide him, and you lead him, that mule will follow. I have to confess that I've been like a mule sometimes. I get stubborn. And God forgive me for my stubbornness. Because I want to do things my way sometimes instead of God's way. And you know, I think there's a lot of mules in this world, religiously speaking. And I think there are a lot of stubborn people when it comes to God's salvation and the plan that we have. There are legions of people. There are multiplied millions of people who would rather hear what a preacher has to say, and they would rather hear what they've been doing is right than to open up this book and to read and to investigate and to find out for themselves. Oh, there's power in the open book. And I could have placed all these scriptures that I'm going to be dealing with this morning on the slide and on what we have. But I want you to take your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, take the Bible that's in front of you. And I want you to read and to investigate. And I deliver this lesson knowing that many of you already know it. There's not anything new. Much like 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, I put you in remembrance of these things even though you know them. And you know me, I'm going to be preaching from the King James Version. But I don't care what version you read from. It all boils down to the same truth at the end. 35 to 40 years ago, when I was preaching full time in Luverne, many times I would say, your Bible reads like my Bible. And there's a brother, Dale Sanders. He was a young man, a teenager at the time, talking with him, and he said, the one thing I remember you saying, your Bible reads like my Bible. And I'm going to challenge you. Does your Bible read like my Bible? Turn to Acts chapter 2. And while you turn there, we'll be looking at our text of Acts 2, 17 through 21. And that shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. and I will show you wonders in the heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This last verse is going to be my text. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told you I'm going to try to blend two things in this lesson this morning. We have to be motivated sometimes. Think about the destruction that's going on in California right now. You've seen the pictures. This is one of the pictures that I found on the internet, and I liked it because there's two deer in the river, in the stream. They're looking for a way out. A number of people have lost everything. A number of people have died. In Santa Rosa, a city with over 175 residents, the fires obliterated neighborhoods and partially melted cars. Here is a picture from above of a town there in Santa Rosa before. Can you imagine the horror that these people saw and went through? To get a call or have a knock on the door at 4 o'clock in the morning and say, run for your life. You get out now. But I've got some important papers. Leave them. Well, I've got grandma. Leave it. You need to run for your life now. The same neighborhood. Afterwards. Thousands of houses destroyed. Do you feel for those people? I do. Does your heart melt for what they went through? I do. Do you think they could tell you about the danger of fire? They would. And do they know something of the urgency to get out of the way of it? Three times in the scriptures we have, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's found in the Old Testament. And what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 down through verse 21 is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And Peter said, this is that which the prophet Joel said in the previous verses. Romans 10 and verse 13, Paul brings up the subject again. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, it's a Bible subject. And yes, we need... I guess that thing needs to go in my pocket instead of up here. I'll be walking along and all of a sudden it'll fall on the ground. It's powerful. How many of you have seen the billboards on the side of the road? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you have seen the bumper stickers? I'm afraid that we think that that passage is reserved for a denomination or for this group or for that group, and we kind of stay away from it. But you know, this is a Bible subject that is very powerful, and if we understand it, we need to challenge and we need to open up our Bibles and study with our friends about this subject because they're interested in that subject. They'll tell you, I believe that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a prophetic subject. It's a prominent subject. It should be a priority because we're talking about man's salvation. It needs to be preached and preached more often. As I said, some of us older people have heard this lesson many times. Well, what about our children? What about our children's children? I want them to know what the Bible says about this Bible subject. And it's a subject that needs to be practiced. And I want to emphasize that point. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he had some negative preaching. These men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But he had some positive preaching. But this is that which the prophet Joel spake. And then our text was given. Jesus, when he preached, could you say that he had positive preaching, that he had negative preaching? The combination of both. Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You turn your Bible and see if Jesus says, it's not this, but it is this. You're not going to depend simply on your earthly food, but you need to depend upon the Word of God. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Fear not him who can, what? Kill the body. Kill the body only. But fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus said, it's not this that you need to fear, but rather it is this that you need to fear. Matthew 16 and verse 17 as well. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, Jesus said unto Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. You remember Peter's statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, it is not something that you learn from man, but this is something that you've seen demonstrated by the Son of God. And our Father in heaven has revealed this truth unto you. Over and over and over, multiplied times in the New Testament, we could read about Jesus preaching negatively and positively. Jokingly, last night during the ball game, someone in the crowd, I'll put it that way, asked me what I was going to preach about this morning. And then this individual said, sin? And then, are you for it or against it? Now, we hear that a lot, don't we? Well, if I was preaching against sin, then I would be against it. And this sermon is against something. So I'm preaching against something. But just as much as I'm preaching against something, I'm also preaching for something. Let's see both sides of the coin. Now, Jesus had something to say about this subject. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want us to understand that Jesus had the forethought and he had the knowledge and the teaching in his day of people that would simply say with their lips and with their mouths that you are Lord, that you're my master, but they didn't follow him. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, this is not the case. Jesus is preaching against this person or these individuals. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Saying and doing. Notice the contrast. In Mark 7, in verse 6 and 7, talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with their lips they honor me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus says it takes more than just lip service. In Luke 6, in verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so this was a subject that was repeated in Jesus' ministry. It takes more than just simply saying, Lord, Lord. Now let me just pause right here. Let me just interject in a parenthesis. How many times have you heard the subject of whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And the preacher says, you stand where you are, wherever you are, do whatever you're doing. And you say, Lord, and you're going to be saved. What did Jesus say about that? What about saying, Lord, Lord, twice? I suggest to you, you could say, Lord, Lord, 1,000 times. And Jesus says, you're still going to have to obey me. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to do my will. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Remember I said I'm going to preach against something? All you have to do is just pray, and you're going to pray yourself through. That's their response to what this means. But I challenge you to take your Bible and your scriptures and see if that's what the case is. Oh, I've heard people say, all you have to do is say that sinner's prayer. All you have to do is come forward on a mourner seat and make a pledge. Now, nowhere in the Bible is that foolishness, and I call it foolishness. Now, if I was sitting down with an individual and studying, I wouldn't be so blunt. But in an audience like this, I don't know who's here, visitors. I don't know those who have or have not obeyed the gospel. But I call it foolishness because you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. And none of the examples of conversion. Matthew 21:23-27. People came to Jesus and they asked him, by what authority do you these things? And Jesus gave the illustration of John the Baptist. And he asked them a question. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? Jesus is laying out only two sources of authority when it comes to religion. And those two sources are either it's come from God or it comes from man. Now, I've got something positively that I want to preach as well. 1 Joel 2, verses 1 through 11. Going back to this prophecy, turn to the Old Testament, the second book of the minor prophets, minor in size. I got to say the books, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, here it is. We have word for word what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But looking at the context, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Some would say it's in the 6th century B.C. Some would say it's in the 8th century. I should say 600s or the 800s before Christ. But whatever date we give to this book, he talks about some grasshoppers, some locusts that are going to come and they're going to be a plague. I believe he's talking about the nation of Assyria. But he describes it in such a way. Look at verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. And before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. And then he talks about them running this way and that way. You remember that fire? That picture? Joel is saying destruction is coming on the land. There's a fire on the land, and you need to turn to God. In these verses, the Lord had pity on them. He's going to save a remnant. And in the context, we have Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. The gospel dispensation, I will pour out my spirit. Prophecy, or dreams and visions, I will show wonders. Well, I hit two or three buttons then. It's going to be Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be for deliverance, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We have prophecy and we have a promise. Here is the prophecy. We understand that part. But have we overlooked the promise? There is that part. Because in the Old Testament, it was said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This is one of the pictures from California. I don't know if literally or figuratively the moon is going to be turned to blood. But I could see in a fire situation where a city's set on fire, hear a full moon, and you see the blood color of that moon. If you were living during that time in California, and there's fires all around you, and someone came to you, a fireman, and said, this is the road to get out now. Would you follow that road? If you're in a house and a fireman, your house, and it's set on fire, do you want somebody to deliver you? Joel says God is going to deliver you. And it's going to be by His method and His means. Now in Acts chapter 2. We have in the last days, we have the right time. I will pour out my spirit. We have the right action. Prophecy, dreams, visions. We have the what, and that is right. We have the right place, Zion, Jerusalem. There shall be deliverance, salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oop, let me go back. I was trying to go through those. Let's follow this sermon. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as the rushing of a mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Holy Spirit came in a miraculous way. Many different nations there, they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They heard in their own languages, by the way. Some people thought they were drunk. Peter says, no, this is not right. But this is a fulfillment of what Joel said a long time ago in Joel 2 and verse 28 following. And then he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and signs and wonders. And he says, by their determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was taken. You, by wicked hands, have taken, you've killed him, you've slain him, you've crucified him. You're a sinner standing before God. You're in danger of hellfire. Oops. And in this context of Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, quoting Joel verse 2 and verse 28. Notice carefully. These believers, they were pricked in their hearts. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What better time to tell these people what to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, verse 41. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. This remission of sins is dealing with salvation. The conversion of Israel in Romans chapter 10. Peter is simply saying Israel has to be converted the same way with the same means as everybody else has been converted. My heart's desire is that they would be saved. They have a zeal. They're sincere, but without knowledge. He goes on, talks about the heart, and he talks about the mouth. You got to have the right heart. You need to make that confession that Jesus is the Christ. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 10, 13 through 15. My father-in-law pointed out something to me around a kitchen table years ago. And some things stick and some things don't, but this stuck. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. Look at the first one. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So there has to be a calling, but there also has to be belief. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Have you ever thought about this? We have the responsibility to send preachers. Preachers need to be faithful in preaching the Word of God. We need faithful hearers of the Word of God. We need to have people who believe. Well, there it went again. I'll get this thing right. But notice this. Look at these steps. Do you know how many people make this equivalent? Well, I'll get back. There I go. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, I don't know what I'm doing here now. I'm lost. I'll get this clicker right. But the point I want to make is you send, you preach, you hear, you believe. But there's still a step. There's something that a believer must do. It's not just enough to believe. You still got to call upon the name of the Lord. I've got a lot of other slides, but I see my time is hastening. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. We've heard it. We know it. Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, and he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I believe it's verse 18 of chapter 9. Saul's conversion is given in Acts 9 and 22 and 26, but in Acts 9 and verse 18, Saul says, or at least Luke says by Luke's account, that he arose and he was baptized. In the 22nd, I'm not going to go through that. In the 22nd chapter, we have his response, or we have the command by Ananias. In Acts chapter 9, we have his response, what he did. You see, he was on his knees. In Acts 22 and verse 13, he was looking up at him. Ananias stood. And Ananias says, Why tarriest? This is urgent. Like those fires, you need to run for your life. God has provided a way of escape. Why tarriest thou? Arise. It's within your ability. You can do something. There's something you must do. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Here's a man who talked with God. Here's a man who prayed. Here's a man who became a believer. What would you have me do, Lord? Here's the one who fasted and prayed for 3 days. And the answer is arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The scriptures are in perfect harmony. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You need to call on the name of the Lord the way Jesus said to do it. Peter on the day of Pentecost, he didn't say, you talk with the Lord, you pray with the Lord, you receive Jesus in your heart, you say the sinner's prayer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Paul told the Romans, you've got to do exactly what I did in becoming a Christian. You need to call on the name of the Lord. But the next verse is, they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, calling on the name of the Lord is obeying the gospel. It's doing what Jesus says, what Peter said, what Paul said, and what Paul himself did. Why do you tarry? There's danger and death in delay. It's against the divine authority of God. If you know what to do to be saved, and don't do it. It's against the love of Christ. He died for our sins. And we say, I do not want to do what God says do. It's against what this book says, the Bible, the Holy Spirit has given us. It's against God's Holy Spirit to tarry. Immediate response is what we find so many times in the New Testament. But there was a Felix and there was an Agrippa who tarried. And they never responded to the Lord's call. Make your calling and your election sure. Obey the gospel of Christ. The promise is still as true as the day it was written, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done it? If not, why not? As together we stand and as we sing.